Our perspective in life does impact how we approach opportunities. But I want to tell you that for the follower of Jesus, it's more than whether you're just pessimistic or optimistic in an outlook. As we live by faith in Jesus, we learn that opportunities are given to us from His hands. That's what we've been learning these last several weeks. And so the coffee question is this. When we think of the opportunities that Jesus gives to us, sometimes they are to act and sometimes they are to speak. Which is easier for you? To act on Jesus' behalf or to speak on Jesus' behalf and then explain with someone as you're chatting with them? And so the whole goal of the coffee question, it is a chance for you to get a cup of coffee, but it's also a chance to greet one another, introduce yourself to someone that you might not have met before, share your name, and chat about this question. Gail, you have to help me because this won't start the timer. And I will say in advance that the ringer is incredibly annoying. And I apologize for that, but this is the one that would go on to PowerPoint. And so we'll start that. You have 6 minutes. Grab a coffee and chat about this question, which is easier. So I'm curious to find out, just by a show of hands, how many of you find it easier to act on Jesus' behalf? Okay, I just want to take a look, okay? How many of you find it easier to speak on Jesus' behalf? Okay, no, keep your hands up for a minute. I just want to see who you are. Okay, very, very interesting. Okay, so for those of you who find it easier to act on Jesus' behalf and the speaking is more challenging, what is it that makes it difficult for you? Are you aware of why it's a challenge? Yes, Coral. But why do you find it hard? Oh, because you feel like you've got to demonstrate it. So Coral's saying she feels like she needs to demonstrate her faith before she talks about that. Sorry. Somebody else, Michael. Okay, so the speaking, there's more of a chance. You're an introvert. Interesting. Did anybody know that Michael's an introvert? Okay, so there's that concern that you might get it wrong. You might fumble it. Okay, anybody else? It's Dave and then Karen. Writing something on Facebook. Well, I sort of would lean that way that you're speaking when you write. Oh, and then you have a chance to edit. Okay, Karen? Okay, good. Barbara. Okay, so Barbara's saying that she shares out of experience. She finds that's way easier. Christopher, you had your hand up. Or did you? Okay. Oh, Christian, sorry. I just met Christian, so... Okay, so the acting and speaking go together. There was someone over Christy, and then Lex, Texi. Okay, so there can be resistance. Texi, what about you? Okay, so if you're preachy, it really turns people off. So when you act in Jesus' behalf, there's less chance of being rejected. Those are all, so the actions will set it up. Rachel, she had a really great question. We're not necessarily, I don't know if we'll be able to answer it, or maybe we will, but when you act on Jesus' behalf, is it important that people know you're acting on His behalf, that you let them know that, or is it important that Jesus know and that's enough? So this is really, really good stuff, and it's getting us thinking about what this passage is going to say to us. So I might need help, Gail, just to get past the YouTube. Because the YouTube is there, the clicker doesn't like going past it. So if you can advance that slide for me, then we're home free. It's not liking you either. It's something about YouTube likes... There we go. So I want to remind you, when we look at this tension between the acting and the speaking, and particularly we're going to be addressing the speaking part because we've come to now where Peter speaks to those who had gathered around him. But I want to remind you again of the passage that Tim referenced a couple weeks ago, what Jesus said to his followers right near the end. He says, don't worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. And so this is a really important principle. It's one we keep going back to again and again as we learn that the Holy Spirit will use our mouths and He'll bring to remembrance. Now, we're going to see in a little while what our part is in making sure there's something that he can bring to remembrance, because, again, the Holy Spirit has to have material to work with. And if our mind's a blank slate, you can't expect him to do everything. Okay, so there's that. And then we've referenced this other verse. Where did it go? This should come up. There it is. And we've looked at this a number of times, but I just want to remind you of this. Peter, and this is so important to me, because this is Peter who's speaking in Acts 3, and now he's writing, and he's saying, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And you put these two side by side, and it looks like the one is Jesus saying, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And Peter is saying, hey, always be prepared. And so it's not that there's a contradiction. The two need to go together. And of course, the most important, as we dealt a couple weeks ago, is that in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And the reason why this is so important is because of what Jesus said. But when it talks about that these two pieces, I also want to remind you of in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, why it's so significant, because of something that Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, and it will be up on the screen in just a minute. But Jesus said this. He says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So whatever we love, we talk about. And so that's why Peter began, and he said, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Because if we love Jesus at the core of our being, remember what Jesus said, we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we love him with all of our mind, soul, and strength, if we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, see, then out of the heart, the mouth will speak. This is very significant. And so here's the big idea, the next slide that we want to go to, because I want to give to you the big idea. And it's this, that Jesus' followers live and move in his story. Now, and I want to be able to explain this to you. But so, in a sense, as we live and move in the story of Jesus, and we love him with all of our heart, what will come out of that is this ability to be able to speak. And I'm going to show to you from the passage, thank you so very much, what Peter was able to do. Now, I know our minds are all over the place because there's a little bit of distraction going on, so let me help to pull us in and get us back on track here. In Acts chapter 3, this is Peter's speaking, and I want to read it for you. It's 2 minutes long, and we timed it a couple weeks ago, and this is what he said. People had gathered around and wanted to know why a man who'd been crippled from birth was now able to speak. And he said, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him up from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. That's as far as we want to go today, but I want to begin to lay out for you what Peter did as he spoke to them. And the first thing that's important for us, and this applies to us not only to Peter, but he talked about who Jesus is. So a lot of people don't know who Jesus is. And in that day, people may have thought they knew who Jesus was. Well, he's the criminal that they put on a cross. The Pilate condemned him to death. And people have their ideas. Well, he was today. He's a teacher, or he was a religious leader. They're not clear. And so Peter, as he speaks to them, he starts and he says to them, listen, you need to know that Jesus is the servant of God. Now, we need to understand what Peter meant when he used that term and what his audience would have understood by that term as well. And we go, okay, well, I think we know that. Didn't Jesus say, I came to be, not to be served, I didn't come to be served, but to serve? And we understand that Jesus was a servant. Is that the context of what Peter is meaning there? And of course, then we play that out, and we've talked in the last year, and again about this, that we're a community of servant leaders who serve like Jesus served. Is that the point? I want to tell you that this descriptive phrase, the servant of God, meant so much more to Peter and to his audience. Think of it like this. If I said to you 9/11, what do you think of? You're not thinking of just two numbers, 9 and 11. This is what you're thinking of, right? And that little phrase connects to vivid imagery. I say 9/11, and that's the scene that comes to our mind. Well, it was the same with Peter and his audience. He said, servant of God. And do you know what they immediately thought of? Messiah. They knew he was referring to Jesus as the Messiah. He also told them in verse 14, he said, Jesus is the holy and righteous one. And again, the audience would have known exactly what he was talking about. That was a title, and because it was a Jewish audience, they knew from the Old Testament scriptures, that was a title used to describe Yahweh. And Peter says, Jesus is the servant of God. Jesus is Yahweh, the holy and righteous one. And he was describing in that sense for them, put those two together, he's describing them that Jesus was the God-man. That's who the Messiah was. Paul would later write in Colossians 1:15, he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In other words, to see Jesus is to see God. And we understand from this phrase that in Jesus, God came close. Through the incarnation, Jesus made it possible for people to touch God, to see God, to hear God. He came close to them. And yet, Peter wanted them to understand that as the holy and righteous one, Jesus did not have any flaw in his character, no bent toward sin. He also told them a third descriptive title. He said, he's the author of life. Now, this is an incredibly significant title as well, because Peter was saying to his audience, listen, you need to understand, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the author of life. All life, Peter said, had its origin in Jesus. This is what John Piper wrote. He said, Jesus never had a beginning. He was always there. He was there before anything else was there. There wasn't anything before him. He's been what he is forever and ever, and ever and ever, and ever and ever. Ultimate reality, absolute reality, original reality is alive, and he made everything that is. Now, John, who stood with Peter that day, he would later write in his gospel this about Jesus. He said, through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And so Peter is presenting to his listeners, as you and I, as we have opportunity, we need to present some of these ideas of who Jesus is, and this one particularly, that he is the author of life, the source of life, is very significant. We owe this physical life we have to Jesus, and when we believe in him and the Spirit causes us to be reborn, we owe our spiritual life to him, and that's what he's saying. And that life was the light of men. Now, here's where the story of Jesus takes a surprising turn. And this is where our culture today doesn't understand this as well, the surprising turn. They know Jesus died, but they don't understand the circumstances of it. For centuries, the Jewish people had waited for it. They'd longed for it. They'd prayed for the coming of the Messiah. For God had promised he'd rescue them. And when he finally came, Peter is saying to him, you didn't welcome him. You didn't celebrate him. You didn't crown him as your king. In fact, it was John again who would write in his first gospel, Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him.
So in light of who Jesus is, he's the servant of God, the righteous and holy one, the author of life, we need to ask this question, what did Jesus do when he was betrayed? Here he is, he's God, the God-man, the author of life, and he was betrayed. And the surprising aspect of the story, he did nothing. Now, if someone broke into your house, would you do nothing? If they wanted to haul you away and put you to death, would you do nothing? See, we need to engage with their culture and understand Jesus did nothing. And this is what shocked his disciples. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they came and one of the disciples pulled out the sword and he was going to fight this mob. And one of his companions, he pulled out the sword. He struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his ears. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you not think I can call in my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? And I think the disciples may have been surprised if they weren't running because of fear. Why didn't you call the angels to come to your rescue? It was Pilate who later, hours later, as he met Jesus and he listened to the accusations brought against Jesus, one of the things that amazed Pilate was this. Jesus made no reply. Not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the government and of the governor. And the question is, why? Why did he not do anything? It wasn't because he was weak or he was caught off guard. Remember, he'd calmed a storm that had threatened to drown him and his disciples. Remember, he had walked on water. Remember, he'd escaped a crowd, people from his hometown who wanted to take him out of town and throw him off a cliff. And look what the Gospel of Luke says. They drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Why didn't Jesus walk right through the crowd who had come to arrest him? Because he could have. And verse 18 tells us, as Peter said it to the crowd, this is the way it had to be. Which leads to the question, why? Why did it have to be this way? Now, Jesus did nothing, but what did the Father do? And verse 13 tells us in Acts chapter 3 that the Father, look at it again at the very end of it, says, the Father... He speaks of him by, just a minute, got to get my right angle of my lenses here. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Now, we immediately jump to the end and think, well, of course, he glorified him at the resurrection. I want to tell you that he glorified him before that. But again, it's surprising in the way in which it was done. The Father first glorified the Son by sending him to the cross. How was sending Jesus to the cross an act of glorifying? Especially when you understand what the word glorify means. It means to acknowledge another's greatness and to give honor to them. It's to speak to others of their character and their worth. How was the cross an act that honored Jesus? How was the cross that revealed how did the cross reveal the character and the worth of Jesus? Now, we don't have time to delve into it this morning, except to say this, that the theme of our Easter worship and music and worship and teaching will be the beautiful, terrible cross of Jesus. For those two go together. Beautiful, terrible cross. And I will say this, that the cross revealed the immensity of the love of Jesus for his Father. And it revealed the love of the Father for Jesus. But the cross also revealed the glory of Jesus and the Father's love for us. For John would write, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." See, the cross is God's definitive answer to the question, are we loved? And the cross revealed the glory of Jesus, the immensity of his love and of the Father's love. At the same time, you and I need to acknowledge that no greater crime was ever committed than the one committed against Jesus. Regularly, you know, you will read of people who are charged with a crime and 10, 15 years later, it's revealed that they weren't actually guilty and evidence has come out, DNA, whatever it was, that clears their name. And we feel bad for those people, as we should. I want to tell you, the greatest crime is the one humanity committed against God's Messiah. There's no greater crime that was ever done. No greater travesty of justice that ever happened. No one stood up for him. No one spoke for this innocent man. All turned their backs on him. The greatest crime. And yet when Peter said to his audience, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate. You killed the author of life. He did not just mean the people of that day alone. And we know the tragic history between Christians and Jewish people. Regular pogroms that would take place. And they say, you are the people that killed Jesus and we're taking it out on you. And Peter's wanting them to understand the Romans were also responsible. Both Jew and Gentile shared in the guilt of Jesus' death. And what the people of that day did is what every generation would have done if they'd lived then. Just as Adam and Eve acted on behalf of all of us in the garden, so that generation acted on behalf of all of us in their treatment of Jesus. And our guilt before God, humanity's guilt is collective. We share culpability for the sin within, and we share culpability for what was done to Jesus. And so I remind you who Jesus is, the servant of God, the holy and righteous one, the author of life. When the opportunity was given to defend himself, he didn't. But I want to tell you that there was something that Jesus did. There was a way in which he responded. Though he did not fight back, though he did not resist the soldiers, from before the creation, the Father, Son, and Spirit had determined that this is how it would have to be. There was no other way. It was the only way that humanity could have a fresh start, is if Jesus would sacrifice his innocent life. And what is so shocking is, in light of what was done to him, that Jesus said this from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He had said nothing to the accusations brought against him. But before he breathed his last, he spoke the prayer that had been agreed upon, that through this means, forgiveness would come to the human race. Now, here also is where it's surprising how Jesus responded after his resurrection. Just think about it. So, you got this whole group of people who have treated you unjustly. They have brought great pain to your body and to your soul. If you walked out of the tomb with a resurrected body, as Jesus did, what surprises me is he didn't take vengeance on those who had unjustly put him to death. He didn't, you know, in the morning, was sitting in Pilate's chair when he came out. Remember me? Your wife told you about me, and he's gone. He didn't go into the house of Caiaphas and said, you held an unjust trial. Never is the Sanhedrin to meet in the middle of the night. But you did that, and you lied about me. You know who I am. You paid the Roman guards to lie. He didn't go down to the barracks, going through, looking, oh yeah. Yeah, you're the guy who took the rod and slammed it into my head again and again and again. You're the one who shoved that crown of thorns onto my head. He didn't take vengeance. Do you know what Jesus did? After he walked out of the tomb, he continued to do what he had done throughout his years of public ministry. He announced the good news that the kingdom of God had come near. He taught and he healed, but now he did it through his followers. And that's what we see at the temple that day, as a crowd of people gathered around. And as Peter told the story of who Jesus is and what he did and how he responded, he wanted them to know, and I'll read it again from verse 16. He said, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." And that word "completely" is a very unique, rarely used word, but it brings this sense that when Jesus heals a person, he heals a person, body, soul, spirit. And that man encountered the power of Jesus through his disciples that day. So I say to you, this is the story in which we live and move. And part of it is we learn to tell it as a story. The story of Jesus in which our story has become a part of it. As we're given opportunity to speak, we want to learn to talk about who Jesus is. And it isn't our responsibility whether people say, "Well, I don't believe that." I'm just telling you who he is. It isn't our responsibility to convince a person, "Well, this is what he did." We're to tell it. That's it. We're news passers on. I know that's not a word, but I just had to invent something like that to get it across. You see, we can tell people the story of Jesus explains everything. It tells us what's wrong in the world, what's wrong in the human heart. His story reveals to us the incredible lengths God went to rescue the human race. In the story of Jesus, and we can go to examples as you come to know the stories, you can point out the kindness of Jesus as he makes God known to us. There is this woman walking out of town with her 15-year-old son. Her husband has already passed away. And Jesus, in his kindness, he goes right up to her and he raises her son from the dead. You encounter his power and his kindness. We encounter and we see in Jesus his love. For when people turned against him, as I earlier said to you, from the cross he says, "Forgive them." We see in the story of Jesus the justice of God. For he drove out of the temple those who had turned it into a market instead of a place to pray. We see the patience of God. Jesus, how many times did he go over stuff with his guy? "Okay, guys, we've got to do this again. Remember, okay, we want to talk about this." His patience. We see in him the wisdom of God. Do you think Peter had speaking notes with him that day? You know, did he have a little phone or an iPad or something? He said, "Just a minute, guys, you want to know what's going on here?" And he pulled out of his thing and he's got his 5 talking points. And I would say to you, no, he didn't. Because he didn't know this opportunity was going to be given to him. And I would say in that sense, they weren't prepared. They just stumbled into it. But because they lived and moved in Jesus' story, they were ready. They could tell the story of Jesus because the mouth speaks of what the heart loves. Now, some of you might say, "Yeah, but they had the advantage." And I'd agree with you. Yes. For 3.5 years, they observed the life of Jesus, both in public and private, and he was the same. They'd heard his teachings, and then they'd been able to ask questions of him afterwards as they walked the roads or they sat around a fire at night. They'd seen him do miracles. They'd watched him also die. And on top of this, they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. They touched his resurrected physical body. They'd spoken with Jesus for 40 days after he walked out of the tomb. They'd eaten numerous meals with him. And Peter had walked down the beach with Jesus at Capernaum as Jesus restored him and forgave him for his denial. But I want to remind you, we too are eyewitnesses. We're eyewitnesses to the power of the resurrection of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you at one time were spiritually dead. And through faith in Jesus, you were born again of the Spirit. That's resurrection power that brought you alive spiritually. And right now, there is the power of God at work in us, transforming us, as Janet led us to pray. You see, we've been, as I've said last time, we've been forgiven the penalty of sin. And right now, the Spirit of God is at work in us, freeing us from the power of canceled sin. This is resurrection power that we're eyewitnesses to. Peter, it was obvious that he knew the Old Testament scriptures as he spoke, and though he didn't necessarily always quote them, he made reference to Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. He knew what Moses had said in Deuteronomy 18. He quoted the promise God had made to Abraham in Genesis 22. And I would say to you, because Peter knew the scriptures, the Holy Spirit had stuff to work with that he brought back to Peter's remembrance. And I would say to you, we too have the scriptures. As we immerse ourselves in the story of the Bible, in addition to feeding our souls, we provide the Holy Spirit with material to bring to our minds as we speak with people, just like the Holy Spirit did with Peter. And so next time we're going to focus on the incredible opportunity which Jesus provided for anyone who wanted to change their destiny and come home to God. And this is, as much as the story of Jesus is incredible, when we look at who he is and what happened to him, it's equally incredible that human beings can change their destiny. We are not locked in to a specific direction in life. Because of Jesus, our destiny can be changed. And we're going to look at that opportunity that was expressed in that simple little word, repent, which means to change one's minds. But it's enough for today to know that we live and move in his story. Come to know it well. Come to live in it. Come to apply it to every area of your life. I'm going to invite the team to come back, and we want to sing two songs in closing. One speaks of the power of the cross and what took place at the cross, and the other expresses our gratitude to Jesus because of the power of the cross. I want to encourage, if you don't yet know Jesus, but God's Spirit has been revealing to your mind and your heart who he is, I want to remind you that the story of your life can be changed when you come to him. And I would invite you to come to Jesus. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give rest to your souls. And so I urge you to come to him. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. And in the beautiful person of Jesus, we see the invisible God. We live and move in his story. It's not something academic. It's a present reality. Our lives have been changed, and we go out from this building now to live as this one. He will change your life. He will forgive your sin. He will change the direction of your life. And so that is my invitation to you. I'll hang around here at the front for just a few moments, and if you would want to welcome Jesus into your life, come and speak with me. The blessing is this, Acts 17:28, in him we live and move and have our being. And Hebrews 1:3 says of Jesus, he sustains all things by his powerful word. Go with that hope in your lives to live for him. God bless.